Let us pray together. Our God and our Father in heaven, I thank you for this wonderful privilege we have to sit in peace, and we're not targeted by missiles flying in this building, and so we have to take cover and take shelter. We're not under machine gun fire that disrupt our church service and all of that stuff, Lord. In many cases, in many places around the world, that is the situation. Here we are in the United States of America, living in peace and relative prosperity, material prosperity. But Lord, we know that that's not enough. We need a Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ, our Savior, in our hearts. And we need a kind of prosperity that heaven demands and that heaven gives. That's the prosperity you told Joshua about. Where if we'll meditate in your law and that we will follow it, Lord, with courage, that's the kind of success you want to give each of us. So today, Lord, as we talk about change, we ask that each of us will sense your presence in this place. Each of us will receive your forgiveness from sins. We ask that even now. Make us, O Lord, change us, O God, and make us disciples of yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. One of the first texts I would like to bring to your attention is the book of Job, chapter 14. And if any of you have ever been in a funeral memorial service that I do, you know I like to open up with Job 14. It's a very powerful chapter. And I want you to keep your Bibles close today because we want to open them. It's nice to hear Bible leaves turning in church again. Amen? And as Seventh-day Adventists, we are known as the people of the book. Let us make that a continued reality among us. You know, we don't want our Bibles to quit coming to church. It's good to have the electronic forms, but nothing beats the physical Bible, you know? Yeah, open those pages. Hear those leaves turn. Feel them turn through your fingers. Let's go to Job chapter 14. Job chapter 14. And we're looking here at verse 14. So it's an easy one to remember. Job 14, 14. And this is Job talking. He says, if a man dies, shall he live again? What's the answer to that? You know the answer, right? If a man dies, shall he live again? If a person dies, shall that person live again? And then Job says, all the days of my hard service. Why do you think he was saying it's hard service? Because this was a time when he was going through his affliction. And it says, all the days of my hard service, I will wait. So, like Daniel, Job was determining in his heart. Job was purposing in his heart that he's going to bear this out with patience. Oftentimes, we give up as Christians so easily. We give up so easily. The first test comes and we're gone. The first trial comes and we forget that Jesus is all powerful. We forget that the Holy Spirit is here, who is all powerful. We forget that God the Father is all powerful. And we forget that we have help from holy angels who excel in strength. The first trials come, we give up. Oh, I didn't know this Christianity would be this hard. No, God is there to help. He who has begun a good work in us will do it. Bring it to completion. God will never leave us nor forsake us. If we look back over our lives, however long or however short, we'll realize that we often abandon God, but he's never abandoned us. Isn't that true? Job says, I will wait till my change comes. All the days of my hard service I will wait till my change comes. Change. So even Job knows there is a change that the Christian, the believer in God, should expect to go through. While we were in Jamaica, my girls got excited because when they were little kids, we bought those science experiment, and they had the ones with butterfly and they go through the stages. They actually saw that in nature. They did encounter one another and they did reflect. Oh, I remember when mom bought us this set. They're able to see that butterfly, the larvae, going through the different phases. They're able to witness that in nature right there at our home in Jamaica. So that was nice for them to see, and to see them get excited about that, you know. They spotted that. Job says, I will wait till my change comes. There was a certain president here in the United States of America in recent history that when he was doing his political campaign, presidential campaign, he used one word, change. And he kept playing on that word, and he won 2 terms of office. And he was using one word, change. And I don't agree with all the changes he made. I don't agree, you know. But he did play on the word change, and he won using that word. So even politicians know to play on words. And by the way, I was going to show you the picture, but the week got so busy as I came back from vacation, I haven't put anything on screen, but I will do it. On my flight to Jamaica, one of the famous politicians was on the same plane. You know, this guy is a congressman, and he's running for Senate this year for the 38th Congressional District, you know, there in Southern California. Adam Schiff. Yeah, he was on the same plane that I was. I even took a picture with him, so I was going to show you the picture, you know. Not promoting any political party, just the idea, you know. This is one of the faces on TV. One of the faces on TV. Change. The question to you, or the series of questions to you this morning is, what do you need to change to be what God wants you to be? What is it that you need to change to be what God wants you to be? And here's a very deep question. Do you need to change your career? Do you need to change your worldview? Do you need to change your boyfriend or your girlfriend? What is it that you need to change to be what God wants you to be? Do you need to change your job? Do you need to change your foods? Do you need to change your friends? Do you need to change your associates? What is it that you need to change to be what God wants you to be? What habits you need to change? My prayer is for God to change my own life on a daily basis and guide all my decisions. How about you? Yes, my friends. I desire to truly reflect the character of Christ in my daily living. How about you? Now, have you realized that you can change only as you voluntarily surrender all to Jesus Christ? Have you realized that? This is one of the most fundamental things of Christianity. And we have a lot of work to do. First of all, we need to be changed and be transformed. And when you look at other religions, to be frank with you, many times I feel sorry for people of other religions. Because I realize that many of the other religions are merely humanistic. It's all about what you can do for yourselves. And I interact with several, I could even say many Muslims. And many of them have never experienced a change of heart. We're born this way and we do these set of things and that's it. You interact with them and it's no different from a vile sinner who doesn't know God. No difference. It's the same curse words. It's the same hatred. It's the same attitude. It's the same nothing different. And I think deep in myself. I say, this Bible Christian religion is the real thing. It is God's genuine religion. It's God's message that transforms sinful hearts and make us into living disciples of Jesus Christ. And so while I'm among my peers, you know, I try by the grace of God to be a good example. And then as opportunities present to themselves, come on Monday night class, I drop a word for Jesus. Drop a word for Jesus. Change. We need to change. If Christ should come today while we're in church service, could he admit you? Could he admit me into heaven right the way we are right now? Would we be ready to make that transition. Change. We're talking about change today. Some people want to change everyone else except themselves. Have you seen those? Have you ever been in a, maybe even a sports team? And the one guy that always messes up the team, he'll tell everybody what they're doing wrong. And everybody's like looking and says, aren't you the one bringing the team down? There are some people, they want to change everyone else except themselves. And catch this. Some people are so audacious, they even exchange gods or futilely attempt to change the true God into their own image and likeness, all because they do not want to change. And if you think that point that I'm making is far-fetched, I invite you again to open your scriptures. We're going to the book of Romans, and we'll see something here. Romans, the very first chapter. Romans chapter 1, and I will begin in verse 18. We're doing Bible studies here in church this morning. You know, that's one of the advantages I must say in the Caribbean churches is that there is Sabbath school in the morning, and then there is church service, and every Sabbath there is Bible studies in the afternoon. Every Sabbath. From 3 to 4 o'clock, average time, every Sabbath there's Bible studies. People get to ask questions. People get their questions answered from the Bible by the elders mainly, and the pastors join in too. But that's something, that's a feature I would like to see an American scene where we have Bible class. I think that would be a very good thing where we can study the word together, because it is true, the knowledge of God is diminishing here in America land. Many people don't understand some of the most basic things about the Bible. Do you know there are kids in America who's never heard about David and Goliath? Never. There are many adults, if you talk to them about Job, we just read from the book of Job, they think we're talking about Steve Jobs. The knowledge of God, the knowledge of Scripture is diminishing. And there are surveys showing you that. I think in your generation, Mildred and Naomi, more people knew about God and the Bible than there is in 2024. The knowledge of God is being lost. Maybe when you were little kids, they were talking about Bible even in the public school. That's gone. You at least could pray. And someone fought that and drove prayer out of school. And if you drive God out of the school, who do you invite in by default? The devil. The devil. And so here Paul is making a very serious case in Romans chapter 1. Paul says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, divine nature, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became what? Fools. And Paul didn't even use the term foolish here. He said they became fools. And you know what the psalmist says in Psalm 14 as well as Psalm 27? The fool says in his heart, there is no God. It's professing to be wise. Professors, professing. You can take this right to the university. Professors. Professing to be wise, they became fools. And today, unfortunately, there are many highly academically educated fools. I don't care if you went to Harvard, or you went to Stanford, or you went to MIT, or you went to Cornell. If you say there's no God, you are a first class fool. First class. A fool in the first class. And here it says, professing to be wise, they became fools. And this is serious. Because you know, Jesus said we shouldn't call anyone a fool. Well, Paul is using the context here. They don't know, they deny God. So it's a fool that does that. And then verse 23 says, and change the glory. And here it is now about the change. See, I wasn't stretching the point when I say some people exchange gods or futilely try to change the real God. It says here, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image. Make like the corruptible man. Make like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. And so when Buddhism has a very unhelpful looking man, Buddha, to say that he's God, that's what Paul is talking about here. That also qualifies in what Paul is saying here. Man, have you seen a statue of Buddha? Buddha is this big. Oh, Buddha has overeaten. Buddha is intemperate. And so Paul is saying this, that we make these stuff and we change the truth about this incorruptible God and make him into a corruptible image like a fat Buddha. Our birds are four-footed animals. And you know, in the Hindu religion, they have Krishna and all that foolishness. People come up with all this kind of stuff to try to make God in our own image. It is wrong. Verse 24 says, therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves. And here it is again in verse 25. Like I said, I was making it up. Who exchanged the truth of God for the lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Verse 26 says, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchange a natural use of what is against nature. The women becoming lesbians. That's what Paul is talking about here. And today they celebrate LGBTQIA+. What's there to celebrate about that? That's sin. That's abomination. That's evil. It says here, even their women exchange a natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men. Gays and homosexual, catamites and sodomites. Never going to be right in God's book. So even their men, likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men, committing what is shameful. And today there is no shame about it. And receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. Verse 28 says, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. Amen. And that certain president who said change, he brought a change to the marriage order in America. Babylon, abomination. God wants us to change from bad to good. Not to change for evil, amen? Not to change for the worse, amen? Yes, so you see that some are so audacious, they either exchange gods or futilely attempt to change the true God into their image and likeness, all because they do not want to change. You see that? My friends, my brothers and sisters, as we prepare for heaven, let us know that the devil is targeting each of us personally. We were talking about that at youth class last night in Vestal. Each of us becomes a target of the enemy. And remember, the devil just wants to destroy us. The guy is so covetous. He knows that we are going to heaven. He was up there, remember? And he doesn't want any of us to get there. So let's never think that the devil has any friends. The devil deceives, and then he uses, abuses, and refuses. He has no friends. So let's never think we're the devil's friend. All these societies in America talking about their Satanist and Satan's temple and all that stuff. The devil has no friend. They're just fooling themselves, you know? So, I attended a very elite all-boy high school. That's where I went to high school, all-boy. Incidentally, right across the road from us was an all-girl high school. And there were two in the cities of Montego Bay, two all-girl. Ours was the only all-boy high school in the city of Montego Bay. And so for a few years now, my graduating class, we have been communicating on a WhatsApp group chat. And so speaking about change today reminds me of a genuine and germane question that arose in that group. Here's how the question was posed. This is, Rev, and all I tell him, don't call me Reverend, just say Pastor, you know. But that's a very common Jamaican way of addressing the clergy. They say Rev, short for Reverend. And all I try to teach them, it doesn't stick, you know. It's too strong, it's too ingrained in the culture. But they say, Rev, do you think the Bible needs some updating and editing due to it being such an old book? I mean, how do you answer a question like that? What is the correct answer? And I should ask you here this morning, do you think we need to change the Bible so it can meet our expectation and modern ways of thinking? Don't you think we should change the Bible? Oh, you don't think so? So the truth is that something needs to change, right? But I guarantee you that it's not the Bible. Amen. I have deduced that whatever God does it right the first time. Anybody agrees with that? The Bible is no exception. It is God's book for all mankind, and God made sure it was written right the first time. Amen. Psalm 119, longest chapter you could say in the Bible. Psalm 119 verse 89 says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Forever. It is settled. And just like his declaration at the end of each day of creation week, where, quote, God saw that it was good, so does God view his holy book, the Bible. Amen. The Bible is very good. The Bible is the book of all books here on earth. It is superior to any other religious text. It has no genuine rival. I've looked at some of the other religious texts. They cannot compare with the Bible. They make all the noise and fuss about them, but when you read them, it is as flat as the flat earth theory. It can't compare to the Bible. It cannot compare. Yes, all you have to do is read the Bible purposefully and prayerfully, and we'll quickly see that it changes you. That Bible transforms you as you interact with it. Amen? Read it with a willing heart. Now, I have come to the conclusion long ago that neither God nor his Bible need change. God himself says in Malachi 3 and verse 6, Malachi, back to your book. Malachi 3 and verse 6, he says, "For I am the Lord, I do not change. Therefore, you are not consumed, O sons of Jacob." End of quote. We deserve to be consumed. We deserve to be confused. But because God does not change in any given circumstance, we are preserved. On top of that, Whatever God does, he does it right the first time. God needs no change. We humans need to change. We are sinful by birth. We need help. And only Jesus Christ, the Savior, can perform the needful change in us. That change is called the born again experience. And we need that today. What do you say? The born again experience is where God transforms us. Yes, God alone can convert us and rescue us and deliver us from sin and from self-centeredness and from Satan. So there are three great threats to the Christian life, and we need to be changed from all three. You know, oftentimes we talk about Satan. Can I say to you today that he is the least of all our threats? Jesus has already neutralized his power. You know, in an active shooter situation, and when the SWAT team is called in, how do they report in the news after they take out the guy? They say the threat is neutralized. In principle, Satan is neutralized. Jesus defeat the guy with a flawless victory. And Jesus is bequeathing, he's passing on his own victory to us. So our number one threat is not Satan. And that kind of sounds strange for a preacher to say in an Adventist church. You know what the number one threat against our Christianity is? Self-centeredness. Self-centeredness. And today the lesson was talking about selfishness or love. Self-centeredness is our most dangerous threat. It is insidious. When we surrender self to Jesus Christ, the rest is easy. The toughest thing in the Christian experience is to surrender. That's it. The toughest thing in Christianity is to surrender our lives to Christ. Once we are surrendered, the rest of the equation fills right in. And Jesus just makes the path so nice. Check yourself and ask, what is your struggle? It's not the devil. True, he is there to do his devilment. But the number one threat is self-centeredness. Self, self, self. Self, self, self. Jesus says, if any man will follow me, let him do what? Deny. That's it. Himself. That's the same self-centeredness. Deny self-centeredness. Take up the cross and follow after me. That's the number one threat, I would say, is self-centeredness. And then number two is sin. Sin itself, sin. And I put Satan at number three. Three S's. Self-centeredness, sin, Satan. Jesus denied himself. So we have victory in Jesus over self. Jesus never sinned, not even one time. So Jesus has victory over sin. And Jesus defeated Satan with a flawless victory. So in Christ, all three are swept away. In Christ, we have the victory. Amen. In Christ, we experience that change that we need. In Christ, we get that born again experience. What a Jesus is Jesus. Beautiful Jesus. Sweet Jesus. Victorious Jesus. Divine Jesus. Our elder brother Jesus. Our high priest Jesus. Jesus who died at the cross for us. Jesus who rose again. Jesus who gave the promise that I am coming again. What a Jesus is Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. He wants to change us. Amen. And so in partnership with, in the partnership between Christ and the Holy Spirit, we are brought regeneration. We are brought renewing and redemption and, you know, spiritual rejuvenation. So you ought to make personal, private, and persistent praying in faith a quiet source of your strength from the Savior. Secret prayer is an art, and you can start it now or further develop it from where you are. Amen. Titus chapter 3, 4 through the seven that was read for us in scripture reading, Paul says, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That's what God is doing for us. The Holy Spirit saves us from certain doom. Through the mediation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we are to receive a constant and an abundant outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will enlighten everyone who allows him in their hearts. He will prepare our hearts and lead us to the needful change. Now, speaking about divine enlightenment, during the early stages of Sabbath observance, among those who would become the very first Seventh-day Adventists, the Holy Spirit moved mightily. I don't want to share with you here. Quote, as we trace the story of the beginning of Sabbath keeping among early Adventists, we go to a little church in the township of Washington in the heart of New Hampshire, the state that adjoins Maine on the east and whose western boundary is within 60 miles of the New York state line. Here, the members of an independent Christian church in 1843 heard and accepted the preaching of the Advent message. It was an earnest group. Into their midst came a Seventh-day Baptist, Rachel Oaks, who distributed tracts setting forth the binding claims of the Fourth Commandment. Some, in 1844, saw and accepted this Bible truth. One of their number, William Fransworth, in a Sunday morning service, stood to his feet and declared that he intended to keep God's Sabbath of the Fourth Commandment. A dozen others joined him, taking their stand firmly on all of God's commandments. They were the first Seventh-day Adventists. The minister who cared for this group, Frederick Wheeler, soon accepted the Seventh-day Sabbath and was the first Adventist minister to do so. Another of the Advent preachers, T.M. Preble, who lived in the same state, accepted the Sabbath truth, and in February 1845, published an article in the magazine called The Hope of Israel, one of the Adventist journals, setting forth the binding claims of the Fourth Commandment. Joseph Bates, a prominent Adventist minister residing in Fairhaven, Massachusetts, read the Preble article and accepted the Seventh-day Sabbath. Shortly thereafter, Elder Bates journeyed to Washington, New Hampshire, to study this newfound truth with the Sabbath-keeping Adventists residing there. When he returned to his home, he was fully convinced of the Sabbath truth. Bates, in time, determined to publish a tract setting forth the binding claims of the Fourth Commandment. His 48-page Sabbath pamphlet was published in August of 1846. And you're going to like this part now. A copy of it came to the hands of James and Ellen White at about the time of their marriage in late August. From the scriptural evidence therein presented, they accepted and began to keep the Seventh-day Sabbath. Of this, Ellen White later wrote, in the autumn of 1846, we began to observe the Bible Sabbath and to teach and defend it. Volume 1 of the Testimonies, page 75, Early Writings, page 20. I want you to take a note of something. When was Ellen White called to be God's prophetic messenger to the remnant? When? When did she have her first vision? December. Mid-December, 1844. When did she start keeping the Sabbath? In the autumn of 1846. So for the first nearly 2 years of her ministry, she was not a Sabbath keeper. I just want us to bear that in mind. As a matter of fact, for the first few years of her prophetic ministry, she was still eating pork, unclean meat. How many of you knew that? Even a prophet grows in their walk with God. Even a prophet needs to change. The good thing is, she never taught against the Sabbath. And she never said, very early, there was a brother, I forget his name though, who was preaching that pork shouldn't be eaten. How many of you have ever read Ellen White's counsel to that brother? She said to him, the Lord will make it clear to his people. And she was telling the brother not be too zealous to drive people out of the church with this message. But God himself will open it up to the brethren. She never liked tell him no to his message. But the way he was going about it, she gave him caution. And that was Bible truth. Point I'm driving at, even the prophet of God needs to change. Because a prophet of God has the same heart like you, Naomi and Mildred. Same heart like mine, a prophet. And when they are called, the Lord begin to lift their spiritual lives higher and higher. I want to know these things. So when you run into it on the internet, you don't be so shocked that Ellen White used to eat pork. And when the health message came in 1863, in June of 1863, right in the time of the Civil War, that's when the health message came in the Oswego vision. She struggled to give up flesh meats altogether, which was a part of the health message that God gave her. And if any of you read the history, one day she had a dialogue with her stomach. Any of you read that one before? And she said, stomach, you're going to learn to enjoy simple bread, and I think God wants you to. And stomach began to obey her, you know. Amazing. The history of the Seventh-day Adventist Church is very rich. And I recommend that you study it. Lightbearers to the Remnant is one of those books you can read. You know, written by Schwartz. That's a nice one there. And the history of the Adventist Church. It's good to get into stuff. And I can't tell you the name of that one. No, Movement. There's one written by... I take some pictures of the ones I have, because I have a few. I have a few on the history of the church. And that will... There's one by John Loughborough. He does a really nice one on the history of the Adventist church too. I have the copy of that. Very nice. So even a prophetic messenger of the Lord grows in their experience with the truth. They also change. And you know, Proverbs 4 verse 18. You're familiar with that text. King James Version says the path of the just do what? Proverbs 4:18. What does your text say? That shineth more and more unto the perfect. The path of the just is like a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. We must always be in that growth phase. And growing in Christ is fundamental belief, is a fundamental belief of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. I think it's number 12, growing in Christ. We must always be growing. But the path of the just, New King James Version, but the path of the just is like the shining sun that shines ever brighter unto the perfect day. Now, not too long ago, I sent out a video recording of one of my sermons right in this church, along with a little devotional that went like this. There's always regeneration, renewing, redemption, and rejuvenation with the Almighty. Make personal, private, persistent praying in faith be one of your quiet strengths. To pray quietly is an art you can always start up or develop further. And then I shared our scripture reading, Titus chapter 3, 4 to 7. But when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward men appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That was a little devotional. One person responded, quote, good morning, Pastor Muir. When the nice lady, that's in the video attachment, and that was you, by the way, Nana, that was your testimony the person heard. When the nice lady began her testimony, it hit home for me. After my husband walked out on my children and me, I left the church that I loved, and for 25 years, I was so angry. I hated everything and everyone, including myself, but especially God. I couldn't believe that he would allow this to happen. My husband was my high school sweetheart, the love of my life. Now I am faced with living without him. Those 25 years were filled with terrible things I never thought I would ever do. I just didn't care. All caps, but I could hear God trying to direct me in which way I should go. All caps, but I kept telling him, all caps, no. Then by the grace of God, around Easter time, his calling was so strong, I felt him pulling me back to his heart. That was in 2015. I found the blank SDA church after many tries looking for it. It was on a Sabbath, and I walked in and saw this husband and wife and so many of my church family. I knew I was all caps home. God took me on a journey that I did not understand until then. In my prayers, I still thank him, Jesus and the Holy Spirit, for never giving up on me. I was rebaptized in my pool. I wanted to be in a certain creek, but it had rained so hard that it would have been dangerous to do so. My friend and pastor Blank came all the way from Arizona. You know, that's on the other end of the country, to rebaptize me. Before then, I was so hateful and destructive. I felt like an Israelite constantly rebelling against God. But he, all caps, never gave up on me. I am grateful each and every day for his love and grace and for holding me forever in the palm of his hands. Wow, you didn't see that coming. That's what he said to me, LOL. That's my story. I pray every day, all day, I'm talking to him. He is my friend and my defender. I love him so much. By the way, my ex-husband passed away, but I talk on and off with his wife. I have forgiven her and gave her a set of Bible studies. We praise the Lord. End of quote. And I say, what a testimony. What a change. The God we serve is real. And that was a real-to-life testimony right there for you. And that individual is not even too far away from here. Not even too far away. God has a way to work in our lives. God has a way to bring us back. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we are nearing home. Christ is about to come again. And he wants us to live the changed life every day. We don't have to wait until we hear the Sunday law announced from the Vatican or on CNN or on Fox or ABC. We don't need to wait for that to change. Amen? True, those things will happen. Prophecy says it will. What we need to be concerned is about our lives, making our calling and election sure. Making sure that daily we are living in holy communion with our Lord. We are living in that rightful covenant saving relationship with Christ. That's what we should be concerned about. Amen? And when we are with Christ, whatever comes, Brother Elias, whatever comes, he'll give us grace to stand. Without to worry and be all frightened by what is happening. Like I tell folks, I'm not afraid of a 80-year-old man in the Vatican shaking to walk around. I'm not afraid of him. I'm not afraid of his Jesuits, what they can do. I mean, they do what they do. My reverence is to Jesus Christ. And in Christ, we are more than conquerors. Amen? I don't care about instruments of torture. I don't waste my time thinking about those things. I use the consciousness of my mind thinking about saving souls and inviting more people to know the Jesus who has introduced me to himself and I have come to know as my Lord and Savior. Time is running out. And on Monday night, God's willing, we'll be back here to continue our studies in that book, The Cross and Its Shadow, which is on the sanctuary message. And I invite you, Donald, and all of you who live here in Elmira and nearby, come on out at 7 o'clock. Let's study together. Let's have some time. It's filled with Bible scriptures, that book. Text after text after text. We will learn the sanctuary message in a very deep way. And Haskell does a very good job there in applying what we're learning and connecting it with Christ's ministry now in the heavenly sanctuary. He does that comparison between type or the symbols or the shadows or the ceremonies with the reality in Christ right now. Every chapter, they are short, and he does that comparison at the end, you know, so we can glean the lessons and we can walk away stronger in the knowledge and experience with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So today, as we sing number 258, Baptize Us Anew, may that be our prayer as we leave this holy place today. Baptize us anew with power from on high. With love, oh, refresh us, dear Savior, draw us now.
So, at the end of time,
which I really believe it's fast approaching, are you pledging by the grace of God today that you'll be in a group of people that will go home to live with God forever? Raise your hand if you're pledging that. By God's grace, you're going to be in that group of people that will be going home to live with God forever. That's a very good witness. That's a very good witness. Christ is our sufficiency. He's made every preparation that each of us here will be with him for all eternity. There's no reason we should make it over. What we have to do is to surrender all to him, and he will make all the needful changes in us. Let us pray. Our God and our Holy Father in heaven, we started this morning in Job 14, verse 14. We're right at the end. Job says he will wait till his change come. Lord, you have called us to be born again. And you see, unless a person, a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, a young adult, unless one is born again, we cannot enter your kingdom. Your kingdom of grace is right now. And your kingdom of glory begins at the second coming of Christ. And to be in the kingdom of grace now, or to enter in the kingdom of glory when Christ returns, we have to be changed from the natural vile sinners we are, by your grace and your power, Jesus, by your sacrifice, your atoning death and your ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. We have to be changed from being vile sinners into becoming saints of the Most High God, living saints of yours. So we come today confessing our sins and unrighteousness and iniquities. And we ask you, Jesus, to save us from ourselves. Save us from sin. Save us from Satan. And Lord, fill us with your own righteousness. Clothe us with your own righteousness, that as we walk from this place today, we'll walk away clothed in the character of Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit, come into our lives and fill us abundantly. Shed your love abroad in our hearts. And may we go loving and living for you. Oh Jesus, make us whole. Change us and transform us. And Father, may each of us walk away today from this place forgiven, washed, cleansed, purified regenerated, renewed, redeemed, rejuvenated. Give us journeying mercies back to our places of abode. And Father, may we keep to the letter and in spirit the Sabbath that you have given us today. May we keep it holy. May we live holy lives for you every day. And Father, may we continuously invite others to be a part of this experience. May each of us grow as your church spiritually. And may each of us labor to grow your church numerically. Father, this place should be full. There are many people out there who need you. There are many people looking for you. And we ask you to use us to go looking for them and inviting them to you, Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.